down. But you did pay the debt. And because of that, we have grace, we have hope, we have mercy, and we are just forever eternally grateful. And we pray this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
Amen. Thank you. Would you bow with me and let's pray a moment. Oh, Father, when we sing these songs, it's from a new heart that you've given us, and a new life, a new destination, and a new relationship with you. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we look forward to the day when our songs and our thoughts and the words and everything we do can be more pure. No distractions. And you may receive what you truly deserve from people that you have so graciously given so much. And Lord, when we talk about that time, there's just such an inadequacy to be able to contemplate it, to understand the concepts, or to in any way begin to describe the wonder of it all. So we pray your Holy Spirit would do something in our hearts that would encourage us beyond anything a human can do, that we would be faithful for this future day. We love you in Christ's worthy name. Amen. I'd ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter 21. And I have some good news and some bad news. Here's the good news. You know what we all like? We like to know, whatever's going on, that there's a new beginning. If there wasn't a new beginning, we would be pretty defeated. And so somebody will say, well, I know it's been hard, but tomorrow's a new day. Yeah? And the hope is it's going to be better. Or when somebody goes along in their life and they try to do something better, they've messed up and they say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Or, of course, we're all familiar with the New Year's resolution. But the idea about the New Year is, this one's going to be what? Better than the last one. And that's what I want to talk to you about, is a new beginning. And I'm talking about the new beginning of all beginnings. I'm talking about the real deal. But here's the sad news. There's some of you among us. You like old things. You collect them. Your house has kind of a musty smell. You wear that as a badge of honor. People come to your house, you like to show them the old chair that you got. You've got your old stamp collection. Some old pictures and some old silverware somebody used back then that I wouldn't want to touch with anything. Old shoes, you talk about that. You've got some old bottles out in your garage, Coke bottles that you collected. Wipe the dirt off. Some of you didn't wipe the dirt. Some of you are collectors of antiques, and some, don't mean to hurt your feelings, you're just collecting junk. Nobody wants it. That's why you have it. If they wanted it, you couldn't afford it. Someone said that antique collectors are just affluent junk dealers and collectors. Now, I'm a little guilty in this because I do have a penchant for old books, and so I'm with you on that, but I'm thinking there might be some of them in heaven. I don't know. But the older and the mustier, the more you like it. And many of you get together and talk about it, how old yours is compared to somebody else's and so forth and so on. Well, chapter 21 and chapter 22 of the book of Revelation may depress you, because there's nothing old in these two chapters. But if you like new things, I mean, what you really like is a new car or a new house or whatever it is, just long as it's new, you're going to have a great time. It's going to be a great day for you. And I will tell you, we that are perfectionists, we've suffered our whole life. And we're convinced that the rest of you exist to make us miserable. But I'm telling you, our day is coming. We were designed for heaven, and when this happens, we're going to say, now we got it like we wanted it. Chapter 21, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 5, list 7 new things. Let me give them to you quickly, and we'll look at them as we go through. There's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new life, a new paradise, a new source of light, a new place for God's kingdom. This is a new chapter, and everything associated with it is new. It is a new beginning, and a new beginning demands new things. We are saved by the new birth, and when we are saved, we become a new creation. And it's only fitting that new creations have a new creation to live in. So we're going to look at verse 1 through 8. And I want to tell you, it just gives a glimpse. And no matter how long we talk about it or how much we apply it and all of that, we just are getting a glimpse. Because it really is beyond our ability to explain or to understand how great heaven and the new earth, new Jerusalem, will be. But I want to give you just a glimpse. So I want to show you some things. Verse 1, there will be a new creation. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. So for those of you that get excited about a new car or a new outfit, you ought to be going into orbit, because this is a brand spanking new universe, never been driven off the showroom floor. It is brand new. The stars haven't even twinkled yet. When God does it right. It is our sinfulness that clouds it and causes us to wonder. But when we don't have that anymore and we've been glorified, but even if by faith we can see what God does in all of His grandeur, we see that God does it right. What happens to the old heaven and earth? Says they're gone. Look at chapter 20, verse 11. John says that I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. God totally eradicates sin, its stain, any vestige, any consequence from His new creation. God has made a brand new heaven and earth. There are three heavens spoke about in the Bible. One of them is that which we look out there and we see the birds flying around and so forth. And then there's the other one that is the stellar heaven and the Milky Way and galaxies and all of those things. And then there's the third heaven where is God's abode. But I want to tell you, the Bible says, in the psalmist says that God, it is humbling for Him to even come down to the heavens. So even though He takes up an abode there, He humbles Himself in coming even to the third heaven. So what is He talking about, a new heaven and earth? Well, everybody agrees it's the first heaven. I think it's the first and the second. Maybe the third, I don't know. But I'll tell you this, wherever Satan and man have brought their sin and stained, that is what will be destroyed and removed. Wherever man and Satan have gone, God will eradicate that from His new heaven and earth. Now I want to tell you, the beauty and the grandeur and the awe-inspiringness of this world will be eclipsed by the new heaven and earth. When I just became a Christian, I was brand new, and we were still in business, wasn't in ministry, and we went with some people to Acapulco. We stayed at a wonderful hotel, the Princess Hotel over there. And I remember looking out, and I was just a brand new Christian, so I didn't know, you know, giddy up from Sycamore. And I'm looking out there at this beautiful thing, and I'm thinking, this is the most beautiful that anything could possibly be. That water was so blue, and that green was so green. But I want to tell you something. You think about these majestic mountains and beautiful scenes that we see, and they're just awe-inspiring. But they are all stained with sin. So we're not seeing, even in its most beautiful place on earth, it is not like what God created because it is now stained with sin. This is not the first time in the Bible we're told that God's going to create a new universe. In Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I will create a new heaven and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." And the reason is not because we become forgetful, it is eclipsed by the new that we're going to see. Isaiah 24:5 says the earth is polluted and God will destroy it. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Now I want to tell you, this is no small feat. And you know, we talk about God creating and God's going to do this. And if you don't watch it, it can kind of become ordinary, but it's anything but ordinary. It's the extraordinary of the extraordinary. It is beyond imagination what He's saying He's going to do. And He will do it. The old universe is painted with sin. So He says, "I'll destroy it. And I'll just create a brand new one." That is incomprehensible. And it's beyond our ability to grasp it or explain it. But I'm going to, for the first time, I'm going to try to confuse you. And I'm not going to have to try very hard. You're going to be confused. You're going to hope that I get through with it. But I'm going to do it. Because I just want to give us an insight to think about what He's saying He's going to do. So I want to tell you a little bit about the universe, the best I can, looking at astronomers and then people who break it down to where other people can understand them. So here we go. You ready? I want you to know what God's going to do. The Milky Way, that's our galaxy to which the sun belongs. It is a family, our galaxy, of more than 100 billion stars. Now, the scientists, the astronomers that tell us about this, that our galaxy, to which the sun belongs, has 100 billion stars, they say there are another 100 billion galaxies in the universe. And they believe that those billions of galaxies, with their billions of stars, have hundreds of millions of planets like Earth, the size of Earth. That's how huge the universe is. Let me try to do it at this kind of helpful scale model. Everybody know what a scale model is? If somebody's going to do a big ship, so there's this big ship out there, warship, and they're going to make a scale model. Well, once they decide the cannon, and they're going to make the cannon on it this long, because to scale it would be so, the real thing would be that much bigger, then every part of the model has to be to scale in size proportion. So once you start, so somebody shows you Disney World and they make a scale model, and so, you know, they make some kind of castle in there so big, then they have to make everything proportionate to that. Here's the problem with making a scale model of the universe. If you took a ball that had a 1-inch diameter and that represents the Earth, then what you would have to do is the closest star, Alpha Centauri, or Centauri, would be 51,000 miles away on your scale model. It's what we call a big scale model. That's why they don't have them like that. Let me do it another way. Imagine you have a piece of paper like this, just a regular piece of paper. And that piece of paper represents the distance from the Earth to the Sun, 93 million miles. The distance to the nearest star, 4.5 light years, that piece of paper that's 93 million miles, you would have paper, sheets of paper stacked 71 feet high. To measure the diameter of our own galaxy, the stack of paper, if each sheet was 93 million miles, would be 310 miles high. One said it like this: A man looking up the sky on a clear night sees as much as the universe of the universe as a protozoan might see of the ocean in which he drifts. The moon, the planets, and a few thousand stars which are visible to him are as a single drop of water in the boundless sea of the universe. The sun, our sun, is so large it could contain more than 1 million Earths the size of ours. So if they hollowed out the sun, they could take 1 million Earths and stick them in there. There are stars in space that are so large they could hold 500 million of the suns that are holding more than 1 million of the Earths. The distance from our galaxy to the next nearest one is 1.5 million years, light years is light going 186,000 miles per second, about like some here drive in their car. And the distance is so great, so this is how great that distance is. It's 1.5 million light years away. This is how great it is. If every person in America had a library, and in that library there were 65,000 volumes. And we're going to take all those volumes and put them together, and we're going to take the words, and we're going to take a letter of each word, and we're going to put it down each mile. So let's, the first word and the first volume is D. So T goes down, a mile later the H goes down, a mile later the E goes down, and then proper grammar, we skip a space, and then we start again. We would run out of letters before we reached our destination. That's how far it is. Some astronomers say that there is a great empty space in the north in the nebula of the constellation of Arion or Orion, and it's a heavenly cavern so gigantic that it is perhaps close to 17 trillion miles in diameter across it. So the Earth orbits in 186,000 mile orbit, which is incomprehensible, by the way. And yet this opening of this cavern is so large, it's 90,000 times that wide. So you could have 90,000 Earths orbiting this 186,000 mile deal side by side across the front door of this cavern. That just reminds me of the powerful statement when Jesus said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." This man called Christ. God created all of that with a word. And I suspect he could have created it and not even spoken. And he will destroy it in like manner. And then he will create it again for everyone to see. If you look in verse 5, it says, "And he makes all things new." And then when you go to verse 6, it's done. Look how quick. God will make everything new. It's done. You know who's going to be some of the saddest people? Of course, the evolutionists, the ones who believe in Darwinian evolution, who are in hell, they're going to be really sad because they rejected Christ and they also got all that wrong. But I tell you, the theistic evolutionists, they're going to be pretty sad because they're going to find out how wrong they are. God can really create something in a word. By the way, he's not even going to take 6 days here. He just did that for our benefit. And all their friends are going to be gone. But greater than creation, greater than God doing all of that with a word, is the thought that this same God freely chose to be born into His creation and to walk up and down a dirty old street where the sewer ran rampant. And to be bumped into, and no one even say, "Excuse me." And to be treated just like anybody in the neighborhood. And then to ultimately be mocked and scoffed, made fun of, called a blasphemer, Isaiah said they plucked the whiskers from his face. Isaiah said he wasn't one that we would look and be drawn to. And he was scourged and he was crucified. That's far greater that this same one who did this and will do it again and has the power to destroy the earth like that came to die for you and for me. And he will for you as well. You see the word kainos or new? It's the word kainos. A new heaven and earth. There's a word chronos, chronology, and that's the word new chronologically in order. But the word kainos is used over and over in the New Testament, and it's not new chronologically. It's not that you just get a new heaven and earth chronologically, but it is kainos. It is new in kind. And it is the word that's used of us, new birth, new song, new creation. It is not that we are new chronologically, but we're new in kind. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new kainos, new in kind creation. And the old things have passed away, and new things have come. It is only fitting again that God's new people would have a new earth. Our fallen humanity loves this universe, but not our new created being. But when we are glorified, we'll have a place that our new created being, which was created in righteousness and holiness, will desire and gravitate to every day. Why no sea? Did you notice that? I don't know. I don't know why there's no sea. The sea at least has played a part historically of keeping humanity separated, stopped a lot of wars, things like that. The sea has provided a lot of food. Maybe there's not going to be rain, and so all of the water is not needed. So I don't really know why there is no sea, but I do know this. What that reminds me of is how radically different the new heaven and the new earth will be. Secondly, I want you to notice there is a new capital. And that's in verse 2. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. It is a new Jerusalem in contrast to the old Jerusalem that is a part of this world. And notice it says a bride, meaning it is pure like a bride on the wedding day. And I don't think John's saying, and then I saw this. I think he's saying, and I saw this, and I saw this. I mean, I think he's flipping out, about to have a heart attack. He sees a new Jerusalem, the holy city that every Jew loves, and he said that one isn't anything compared to the new one that I just got a glimpse of, a new Jerusalem. Notice, doesn't say it was created. It says it's coming down. From where? Well, apparently suspended somewhere. And so many believe it wasn't created at this time, but it was created in an earlier time. And now it is suspended, and like during the millennium, it is suspended above this earth. That may answer the question where the saints that have been glorified, that are ruling and reigning with Christ, go, I don't know, maybe in their off hours. Maybe we come down here and we rule and reign some, and then we take off and we go to the New Jerusalem for a while, and then we come back and go to work and rule and reign. It's going to be vastly different. But we're going to make George Jetson look like the Flintstones. And if you don't know who they are, that's a failure of learning your history. They're important, second to Barney Fife. Third, I want to show you the new relationship that we have in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself, not the Shekinah, not a symbolic gesture, God Himself will be among them. The greatest thing about heaven is the presence of God. And the most horrible thing about hell is the absence of God. The utter absence. His presence will pervade everything. The God who created the universe with a word, destroyed it with a word, created a new one with a word, will dwell among us. You talk about going home and saying, honey, I wanted to bring somebody over for dinner. God. Don't worry, ladies. There's no dirt in heaven. You don't have to clean up or anything. It's all ready every day. Verse 1 through 3 is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in that wonderful passage. We use it all the time, and rightly so, and use it in funerals all across the globe for centuries. John 14, 1 through 6. If I go and prepare that place, don't worry about it. I'm coming again. And I'm going to prepare it, and it's going to be a dandy. And I'm going to take you so you can be where I am. These three verses fulfill that promise. Fourth thing, I want you to see there is a new life. Verse 4 and 5. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. For the first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. The sadness in every shape or form or fashion will be gone. Totally gone. Tears, loneliness, pain, loss, worry, remorse, disappointment, failure, they're gone. They're a part of this world after sin. They were not a part of the created world, nor will they be a part of God's new created world. And look, death will be destroyed. Someone said, there will be no funeral processions on streets of gold. There'll be no obituary columns in glory's transcript. There'll be no cemetery plots on heaven's hills. There'll be no wreaths on mansions' doors. All of the things that would cause us to cry, to hurt, will be gone. The Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? It is swallowed up in victory. You know what heaven's news will say every day? Alive, 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 all is well. Every day you get up, you'll read it. Everybody's alive. Everybody's doing great. Let's go enjoy it again. So there may not be some newscasters that make it to heaven because they don't know how to give any good news. There is a place they can report on bad news. There's no way to really grasp, and there's no way, whatever we illustrate it with, it just falls short. So I'm going to jump in. But I think of, if you could take the grandest moment where you were just bursting, and maybe you had many of them, but you're just bursting, and the spiritual part of it with the presence of God, God has done something, and you just are exploding, and also just the sheer excitement of some things in life. Because listen, beloved, people say, well, what are we going to do, play a harp? No. There may be some harpists, but we're not all going to be able to do that. Are we going to just sit on a cloud? No. God is an infinite God. And we are never going to be God. We're always going to be finite. But He is going to create this thing, and we're going to be able, every single day we wake up, we're going to learn and experience something new about God and His creation. Every day, for how long? For eternity. We never become God. Every day is an exciting, learning, loving, growing, experiencing life. I remember when both of my daughters were in competitive gymnastics, so we watched the gymnasts in Olympics, you know, just constantly. And I'll never forget Mary Lou Retton when she, and some of you may remember, but I remember she was in the battle of her life for the gold, and she was going to do the bench. Is that what it's called? The vault. See, it's been a while. And going to do the vault. That's where you run as fast as you can. You put your hands on, you're going to flip over. And she did it, and she needed a 10. She had to get a 10. Nothing else would do. And she took off down that thing fast as she could, and she hit that beam and flipped over it, and they gave her a 10. And I'm telling you, you could see the electricity from her and everybody watching it. And we were just going crazy. She went back, so she had the gold. It was done. And she went back, and you get 2 tries. And she ran towards it and did another perfect 10. It was incredible. I mean, I can't even get on the ball, and I was excited. I think about times God's done something in my life and I've seen or some experience that God's allowed me to have, and it's such euphoria. Now listen to me. That's what our lives will be every second. If you think there's a minute or a second or a millisecond of being bored around God, you don't know God very well. It is going to be the most creative, experiential, learning, exciting, joyous, worshipful, everything combined for eternity. It'll be hard to go to sleep at night, I think. Verse 4. He's going to wipe away every tear. You know what tears are? They're silent, aren't they? If I were to look out there and see one of you crying, I couldn't hear you, but I could see those tears. I can watch somebody on TV and they're showing the camera and some other country, and I see those tears coming down that mother's face. I know what's going on. And then he says, crying and mourning, and that's the audible. You know what? That alone is worth going to heaven for. That the tears are gone and the mourning's gone. Verse 5, he says, He is faithful and true. God will bring it to pass. He is faithful and true. We get a brand new life and a brand new creation. There's no sadness, no bad, no sorrow, no hurt. Just life. Let me show you 2 other things about this very quickly. First, it is satisfying. This new life is satisfying. Verse 6 and 7. And then He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. He will satisfy, he will absolutely satiate our thirst. Jesus said in John 7:37, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me. Isaiah 55:1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And if you have no money, come, buy and eat without money, without cost. Why? Verse 6. It's free. Why? Jesus paid it all. So it's all free. You can't pay for something that is totally paid for. Most of you don't know, but when I went on sabbatical in 2010, some benefactor gave me some money, and I don't know who it is. I do not know who it is, because they didn't want to be known. I tried to figure out who they were. We called the place. And I said, I just want to tell them thank you. I just want to thank them. They said, well, they don't want that. They just want to give you this. And it was really a strange feeling because I had this that was such a blessing. But you know, I couldn't do anything for it. I couldn't even say to the person, thank you. Jesus paid it all. And there's nothing that we could ever do in the smallest inkling to add to that. Look what he says. It's free, verse 7. To whom? The overcomers. What is an overcomer? 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's how we become overcomers. And that's how we receive what Jesus paid totally, finally, and fully for. Let me give you some things out of Revelation 2 that it says, because we are overcomers, we inherit, chapter 2, verse 7, permanence. We can eat of the tree of life. We get protection, verse 11. We will not be hurt by the second death. We get power in chapter 2, verse 26, authority over the nations. We get prosperity in verse 28, the morning star. And in chapter 3, verse 21, he says we get a position, and that is we will sit upon the throne of Jesus, and we can't do anything to add to that. It's already paid in full. He not only paid our debt that we owed, he did it all to give us everything that God ever desired to give man and more. When we come to Jesus, everything that we've ever desired and will desire at that time is fulfilled. It is satisfied. People say, well, I just can't imagine being in heaven, you know, and not have... Listen, I believe, as I've said before, most and maybe all of the ultimate desires we have are actually a part of our created being. What sin does is distorts those and tries to gratify them in sinful ways. Like man's ability maybe to learn something, that's not the sin. God created us that way. That is racked with sin so that we can't learn what we ought. But here's the sin. Man then tries to take credit for it. And so what God will do is all of the things that He created us to desire, He will fulfill. He Himself and all of the created new universe. The second thing I want you to notice about this new universe and heaven and earth is it is safe. Verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first thing I notice, if you just read through this passage, it is the most stark dichotomy of existence. No more tears, no more pain, no more mourning. New universe. And an eternity of suffering and pain and tears and loss. Notice, he says there first, you see, you may not have ever seen this, but look at verse 8. But for the cowardly, you see that? The fearful. And notice, these are not just unbelievers. They are unbelievers, but they're not merely that. Because he mentions unbelievers right behind that. But for the cowardly and what? And unbelievers. You see, the cowardly are different. I believe there is a group that rejects Christ. Of course, if you reject Him, you're an unbeliever. But a person can be an unbeliever, and you find this, whether you're dealing with a rich young ruler or some centurion or somebody like that, you find different reasons going on. The Pharisees had their own reason because of the power and prestige. The rich young ruler didn't want to walk away from wealth. And so there's all kinds of reasons why someone is an unbeliever. But he picks out this certain group, and he says them first. And outside are those that were afraid. And I believe there is a group that God gave the opportunity to be saved, but they had fear. And fear is the killer of faith. And so you can take it to the first century when they were witnessing and telling about Christ, and this person's watching and seeing these people dying for their faith, and they are afraid. Somebody, when they hear Christ says, take up your cross and follow me, and it's not that they're thinking about what they have, they're thinking about how fearful they are of doing that. And I think when God looks at that and He says, and you were so afraid that you rejected my Son, you're a special category. The cowardly, the fearful. And then the second thing I would have you to notice there is that heaven will be safe. Why? Because all evil will be totally removed. Did you know something? You and I do not know what it means to be safe. God created us to live safe. But since the fall, we do not know it. Now, some of us are safer than other humans, and some, right now, we're safer than them, but we're not safe. We may be oblivious to the danger, but we're not safe. When I see sometimes a woman, and she's cradling that little baby, you know, and she's holding on, and she's coming out of the store, going, and she's got that baby to the best she can, protecting that baby in safety. And she'll die before she lets you get to that baby, because she's trying to keep that baby safe. But you know what? You and I both know, every day, tragedies happen. You see, we do not know what it really means to be safe. We think about insurance, we think about medicines, we think about health, we think about having a strong military, we think about having police, we have security companies, we have lock, everything, because we know what? We're not safe. We're trying to be safer, and nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you, one of the great things about heaven is you can walk anywhere you want to go, any time of the day, not really a day in heaven, but follow me, anything you want. You can take your children anywhere. You can do anything with your friends. You can go anywhere, anytime. And you'll never, ever, ever think about, I'm unsafe. This is dangerous. Because all of the evil will have been eradicated. And then the next thing I would show you is, notice this, that the fearful, the unbeliever, no matter how moral they are, they share an eternal cell with the most heinous murderers of time. That's the end. That the most moral, upstanding citizen without Christ will be in a cell for eternity with the most horrendous murderer who ever lived. You see, there's really only two options. And that's why Jesus kept, in different metaphors and similes, He kept bringing these things up. There are two roads. There are two destinations. You either believe or you don't believe. There's no in between. There's a sandy foundation and a solid foundation. There's judgment. There's forgiveness. It's always two. And look at this. We're telling people to believe in Christ. You're forgiven of your sin. And we should. And God, we're going to have to trust His Holy Spirit convicting them of all of these things more than we could ever say. But we need to say them. But we need to tell them too. Not just for what they can get, but to understand that everything that God ever desired for them is right there by faith in Christ. And everything that they will lose is embodied in their rejection of Him. So does somebody want a new beginning? The real new beginning is heaven. We're going to have some new leaves we're going to turn over, and they're going to rot, and we're going to turn over another one. We're going to have a new day, and then we're going to have a bad day. And we're going to have a new year, and maybe it's better, and maybe it's not. But there is a new beginning by faith in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? People say, why do we witness? We witness, we're commanded. We witness because, like Christ, we're moved with compassion for people. We witness because we want them to have what God created them to experience, and that is Him in His fullness and creation that is safe. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and Lord, You just remind us how great You are. And Lord, I pray we'll be faithful to the Word during this time that You have us on this earth. And that as excited as we are about going to heaven, we would be equally excited and passionate about telling people about You and how they may go. Lord, we love You. You're so great. And God, whatever we've said today falls so very short of even trying to express it. So we bow before You, You alone, and we worship You with our lips, with our heart, and with our life. We ask it in Christ's worthy name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, and if the Lord's touched your heart to know Jesus Christ, listen, everything God ever wanted is found in, for you, is found in Jesus Christ. And everything that He tried to redeem you from is found outside of Him. And by simple childlike faith, realizing we've broken God's law and we deserve eternal hell, but He has paid it all, and there's nothing we can do but, like a beggar, by the grace of God, receive it. And He gives it all. You can come and someone will pray with you. Maybe the Lord wants you to join this fellowship. Or maybe right where you are, you know, you think about somebody you really love and you do want them to go to heaven, but you haven't been bold enough to really talk about these things. And God's trying to move you in that direction. And you're just open your heart to Him right now. So let's sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all. For Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone. Can change the leopard's spots and melt the heart of stone.
Thank you. You may be seated. And if you're a guest, we appreciate you filling out the guest registration. And we'll take our offering. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We love You. Thank You for the great news about heaven and about the new earth. And about You. May we give in such a way that You are pleased. We ask it in Christ's worthy and wonderful name. Amen. mentioned to you, we asked for some scholarship funds to help different kids around the neighborhood and stuff be able to go to Falls Creek, and so that was given, and we thank you, and so that is covered. And we have some right now that left yesterday to Haiti on a mission trip, and then we have some that will leave on the 6th to Idaho, and you can still give to both of those, but please be praying for those on the mission trip. Now let me tell you something. I'm going to blog on this within the next couple of weeks, but I want to get a lot of more facts, but I'm going to say this very briefly, so hopefully it won't confuse you. But there has been the NIV, and that is what we call a dynamic translation, and I have a series that I explain about different translations, how they come about. And there was one that they called today's NIV, and that was one that went way too far from a dynamic translation, and it began to change to it's an egalitarian translation, meaning it gets rid of the he and so forth. So like Christ the Son, it will say child. And this really messes up some prophetic things and messianic passages, like the Psalm says, the Son of Man, and that was a phrase that Christ, it was his most oft-used phrase of himself, and so that may say child, see. So it's a very corrupt translation, and we voted on this at the convention, and unfortunately they're going to sell it in Christian bookstores. Now, it's been coming down the road for a long time, but here's the deal. Let me tell you the problem is. You used to have the NIV and you had the today's NIV. That today, T, was taken off. And the new NIV, that's it. So if you have an NIV, and God help you there, to get an NAS, and you will have to deal with this. We will have to make these announcements. But if you have one, and if you buy a new one, you're not getting the same book. That's what you need to know. And it's not going to distinguish between that egalitarian and a dynamic which you have in the NIV. You're going to think you're getting the NIV updated, but you're not. You're getting what used to be called something else, and they just dropped it. It's kind of like if you said, this is a liberal Bible, and this is a conservative Bible, and now we're going to drop the liberal, and it just says Bible. And most people, the vast majority, will never know that happened. But it has corrupted the Word of God. And so we have a series, again, that explains all of this, walks through it, compares verses of a formal translation, dynamic translation, and then that egalitarian. So I'll mention something more about that, but I wanted to give you a caution. And then tonight we'll be studying again in Hebrews, and it's about the concern of God concerning those that believe and those who wait too long. So I encourage you to be back for that. So if you're a guest, thank you for being here, and we'll be dismissed, and have a great, great day.
Let's sing that last chorus of Jesus Paid It All as we head out of here. Just our voices.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
See you tonight. You guys are dismissed.